explaining the verse, exegeting the verse. The fourth point is how to apply the verse. And the fifth one is something that is not usually in my sermons, but the blessing of the people who learn and apply the verse. All right, so here we go. Let's start off by taking this verse and getting to know it a little bit better. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the act of the command. What is it that God is asking us to do? And the answer to that is very simply to remember. Remember. Let me say a few things about this word remember. First of all, remember is to call to mind. It is to bring something into your mind and remembering it. Now, certainly that is something we can all grab hold of. That is basically the definition in the Greek lexicon or Greek dictionary for the word that is there. But let's add to it a little bit. There's a little bit of a Jewish flavor here because Hebrews is a book that is written to, well, who might you guess? Oh, Hebrews, right? So it's Jewish people. And so when they would see this word remember, and they would have this verb remember, and have this call to remember, it would be something that would be more than just thinking about something, bringing it to mind. It is bringing something to mind that's going to cause you to do something about it. Let me illustrate that for a moment. Suppose there is a man in our church whose wife had a birthday yesterday, and I saw you today, and I said to you, oh, congratulations on your wife's birthday. Did you remember her birthday? And you said, of course I remembered her birthday. And I said, well, that's great. Did you guys go and do anything? And you said, well, no, we didn't do anything. And I said, well, did you have a birthday party? And you go, no, there was no birthday party. And I said, well, did you take her out for a nice dinner? And you said, no, I didn't take her out for a nice dinner. I said, well, did you at least say happy birthday to her? And he said, no, I didn't say happy birthday. You see, the idea is not just to think about something. It is to think about something that's going to bring you to some sort of an action. And that's what this word here that God is calling them to do, to remember, is to call to mind. It is also to keep in mind. Now, the verb there, remember, is in the present tense. You might have heard about that when somebody was preaching. They went through that passage that says, ask and you shall receive, knock, or ask and you shall receive, knock. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the pastor said, God's saying there, it's in the present tense, you're supposed to ask, ask, ask. You're supposed to seek, seek, seek. You're supposed to knock, knock, knock. You're supposed to continually be doing this. Well, that's the tense that this verb is in. So it isn't just to remember it once, maybe once a year. It is to continually to remember, to keep it in mind. Now, I know some of you may be saying, you pastors, you talk about that present tense all the time. And it must be every verb in the Bible is in the present tense. No, the case is that when it is in there that we bring it up because it's really important, because God's not just asking you to do something once. He's wanting you to consistently do that. So he's saying, I want you to remember. I want you to bring it to mind. I want you to keep it to mind. And I'll also say this. Remember is a command. It is in the present imperative. It is imperative that you do it. It is a command from God that you do that. And by the way, we obey the commands of God because, well, number one, is right. You know, you may think that your way is the best way, but it's not. His way is always the best way. And whatever God has commanded you to do is always the right thing for you to do. Secondly, we obey the commands of God because we love him. I mean, that is the motivation to do things, not so that we can get a check mark from God and God says, okay, good boy, good girl. No, it's so that because we love him. So what is going on here for summing up with this call? The act of the command is God is calling you to actively, continually, and obediently remember. Remember. Well, of course, what we see in this verse is to remember the persecuted church, right? Let me just ask you a question. When was the last time that you actively, continually, and obediently remembered those who were around? Who are persecuted. All right, let's go on. We talk about the act of the command. Now let's talk about the object of the command. The object of the command are, in this verse, it says the prisoners and the ill-treated. Let's divide them up just a little bit here. First of all, the prisoners. The prisoners. Last year, I had the opportunity to go on a virtual conference for a group called Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs before? All right, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got several people who did. Hopefully, you'll know a little bit more about them after this. But in that group that is there for the persecuted Christians around the world, they had 4 people give testimonies during that conference. And one of those people was a guy by the name of Peter Jessic. Now, Peter Jessic worked for Voice of the Martyrs, and his responsibility was to go to various places where persecution was going on, and he would bring some relief and some things to help the people, the Christians who were there, and he also would document their stories, what was going on in their community, what was going on, the persecution was going on, so he could bring it back so that it can come out to us so that we could pray for them or to help them in various ways. Well, one of those trips that he went to was to the Sudan. And he went to the Sudan. It was supposed to be a 4-day trip. And he went there and he met with some people and he documented their stories. He gave them some supplies, helped them out in various ways. And now he's packed up his luggage. He's gone out to the airport. And as he's in line to go into the airport, 2 Sudanese soldiers come up and grab him. And they take him and accuse him of being a spy for the American government. And next thing you know, he's in jail for 445 days. Now, he went during that time to 5 different prisons. First one, he was in a cell with 6 other guys. All of them were ISIS leaders. One of them you may be familiar with. Do you remember back in 2015, I think it was in February, where there was this video that came out on YouTube or something, I don't know, probably Al Jazeera, and the video was there, and it was of 21 Coptic Christians who were from Egypt who were in orange jumpsuits. Do you remember that? They're all on their knees. Do you remember what happened to them? They took a sword and cut all of their heads off. He was the guy in charge. And he was there along with 5 other guys as vicious and as adamant for their faith and hating Christians. And there was Peter Jessic. He said he hardly slept the whole time. He was beaten over and over and over again and other things that he wouldn't even talk about. He was then taken from there because he was beaten so much and put into another jail cell. And this jail cell in this prison could fit about 20 people inside of it. However, there were 132 people in that cell. Literally, he said, I could stand in one place and I could sit on the ground on that place and that's all that I could do. He said, sometimes we'd shift just so that we can have a little bit of movement going on. Now, there's one good thing about this prison. They allowed him to have a Bible. He asked for a Bible. They gave him one. And he scooted himself eventually over to a window where he can have a little bit of light coming in. And he began reading his Bible. And he said he read it constantly. And within the space of the first 3 weeks, he read through the whole Bible. It helped him so much, he started again. And 3 weeks later, he finished it again and again and again and again and again. This would be helpful a little while later. Because the third prison that he went into was the one where they were going to try him and they were going to put him in a trial for being a spy. I don't think it was America. I think he was from England. So anyhow, so they tried him for being a spy. So they put him in like the county jail, that would be what we would call it. And so there he was. And the nice thing about this one, it was in the city. It was something where they allowed, you know, people to be Christians. And in this place where he was at, they had a little section off to the side where they had a little chapel where people could go and where they could worship God. Well, being that he was the only guy in there with a Bible, the others begged him to please go and teach them what the Bible had to say. And as these people who came in for their trials came in, he was able to share the Bible with them, and all those things that he read and learned over and over and over again, plus all that he knew from before, and he'd share the gospel with them. What a ministry. Well, of course, he went into the trial. It was a sham trial. He was found guilty without any evidence. And he would, for the next month, go to two other prisons until finally the president of Sudan gave him a pardon. We are supposed to pray for people like that. One thing that maybe Bob mentioned in Sunday school, maybe not. He did briefly. He said most of the persecution was in the last 300 years. The most persecution that's ever been around is today. You know, we think all the persecution back in the time of the Bible and what was going on there, no, nothing compared to today. In the Bible, most of the time it was regional. Here it is massive, big areas. As a matter of fact, there's a place called the 1040 window that is just filled with anti-Christian. Listen, the person who wrote the book of Hebrews knew that these people had already remembered. Turn with me back just a couple pages, back to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 34 it says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted," I'm sorry, verse 32, "but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners." Yeah, they knew what it was like where they were at. We'll talk about where they're at in just a little bit here. They had already been remembering, and he's saying, listen, I want you to continue to remember. Listen, these Jewish Christians remembered in their day when only a small amount of people were in prison. In 2022, do you think when we have so many more Christian brothers and sisters across this world who are in prison that we shouldn't remember them even more? Well, it goes on to say in Hebrews 13:3 that we're not only supposed to pray for those who are in prison, but those who are ill-treated. Ill-treated. During that conference, we were introduced to another person, and his name was Muhammad. Muhammad was a man who was, I believe he was in Iran or Iraq. I can't remember which one. But anyhow, he was a Sunni. A Sunni Muslim, you know the difference. There's the Sunni and there's the Shia. The ones that are more radical are the Sunni. He was one of these radical Sunni Muslims. And he was even more respected amongst his group because not only was he radical and strong in his beliefs, but he was one of the only ones in his community who had made a pilgrimage down to Saudi Arabia and done all of the things with the pillars, the five pillars that they have to do. And he went and he did all of that stuff. And he came back and he was a respected Sunni leader in his community or his tribe, his group that he was in. Well, one day he was introduced to Jesus Christ. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And when people in his community found out, they burned his house down. And he and his wife, who were older at this point, had to live in a tent. And then ISIS was coming by, and so they decided, we're not going to make it. We're going to have to run. And so they ran to a refugee camp. Now, refugee camps, in order to keep peace in them, what they did was they would divide up into different groups in different sections in the refugee camp. Sunnis will go here, the Shia will go here, and those few Christians over here will go there. Well, he had papers, and what do you think the papers said he was? Sunni. So they put him in with the Sunnis. And guess what happened there? They ransacked his tent. They stole almost everything, and he or his wife had to stay there constantly so that the few precious things that they had left were not taken. Ill-treated. I'm not underestimating when I say this. Hundreds of thousands of Christians across the world today, hundreds of thousands underneath that kind of pressure in their life. And we here in the Western culture, We don't think about it. We don't think about it. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. It says that for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. Here's a cool thing about that Muhammad guy. Somebody went there from Voice of the Martyrs. They talked with him. They got his story. And then they said, is there anything that we can get for you to help life to be easier here for you? And he said, I don't need anything. I've got Jesus. Book of Hebrews. There's a lot of different opinions. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? When was the book of Hebrews written? Where was the book of Hebrews written from? Now listen, I don't have an opinion as to who wrote the book, but I do have an opinion as to when it was written and from where it was written. I believe it was written somewhere between 65 and 70 AD, and it was written from Rome. What does that tell me? That was one of the times in history when Nero was around. And regionally in Rome, there was severe persecution that was going on. They understood ill-treated. And God is saying to us, I want you to remember the prisoners. I want you to actively, continually and obediently call to mind those who are incarcerated and ill-treated for the sake of the gospel. One more point to just kind of help us in regards to this passage and understanding. We talked about the act of the command. We talked about the objects of the command. Let's talk about the disposition of the command. There's two things here in this verse that helps us to understand what God wants us, how he wants us to remember these people. It says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. There were two other guys that they interviewed in that conference last year, and they're people that probably you've seen in the news. One of those was a guy by the name of Dan Bauman. He was a young guy. He was one of those guys who had traveled into Iran on a whim just to kind of have fun with his friends. He was a son of a missionary family. They were there in Iraq, I believe it was. Somewhere. Maybe Turkey. They came down into Iran, and while they were there, they just were wanting to do a little sightseeing of the mountains and go hiking and that sort of stuff, where they were captured and they were put in prison. He was put in prison, and he said while he was there, he had no idea why they had taken him. They never told him in all the time that he was there. He was beaten every day by the guards, trying to get information out of him. He had no bed. He was thrown into a cell where he was alone and he was just laying on the floor. They barely gave him any food. And it was just miserable. Praise the Lord. He was let out. And when he was let out, it was national news because it had been something that was actually national news. If you look up Dan Bauman, you probably will remember if you see some of that. The other guy was a guy by the name of... Andrew Brunson. He was a missionary pastor in Turkey who was half American and he was half Swedish, or at least he had citizenships in both of those places. Because he was a pastor in Turkey, he was arrested. He was thrown into jail. And while he was there in jail, he was treated the same sort of way. All these difficult things that were happening to him. One of the things, though, that was different about him, and it's really interesting, here's the one who was the pastor. He said while he was in the prison, his mind just started to go. He was distraught. He was more than depressed. He was losing his mind, he said. And he even got to the point where he was questioning God. And it hurt him so much. Now listen, what God is saying here is, I want you to remember these people as though in prison with them. I mean, while you're thinking about them, he says, I want you to think about what it's like to be away from your family. I want you to think about what it's like to not have a bed to lay in. I want you to think about what it's like to not have a refrigerator to go to and have food. I want you to think about what it's like to not have freedom and have no reason as to why you don't have that freedom. I want you to think about what it's like to be living in filth. I want you to think about what it's like to live without having a Bible or anybody who cares about Christianity around you. I want you to think what it's like to cry yourself to sleep every single night. He didn't say, I want you to remember the prisoners. He says, I want you to remember them as though in prison with them. And it goes on in the verse, and the ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Now, when I first read that, I'm spiritualizing things, and I'm looking in, and I'm thinking, well, we're all part of the body of Christ, and when one is hurting, another was hurting. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true. But as I studied this further, I came down to the conclusion that isn't what it's talking about, the body of Christ. He's basically saying, I want you to think about and remember those who are ill-treated, since you've got a body too. A body that feels pain. A body that hurts. A body that is gone through troubles and trials and is hurting and all these things. Has these cravings and hunger, and I want you to feel their pain. Empathy. That is the disposition. So if we take this verse and say, what is God saying? We would come down to this conclusion, is that we are to actively, continually, obediently, and thoughtfully call to mind and remember those who are incarcerated and ill-treated for the sake of the gospel. No. I think we understand the verse. Do we? We got it? We got what it's saying there? We've kind of grabbed hold of everything. I hope we squeezed out enough of the information there to where we get it. Well, let's talk about applying the encouragement of the command, I call this. How do I apply this? How do I engage in doing this? Let me give you three thoughts. Oops, first one, engage yourself with information. Engage yourself with information. Bob did it. I've done it. You will notice on the back of the bulletin that I have what's called daily meditations. That is something that I came up with when I wrote my doctoral thesis. My doctoral project was this, and it's got a name that's this long because it's got to be distinct from everyone else because nobody could have ever written about that subject ever in history of doctoral writing. So I made it specific to the church I was at, but it basically goes something like this. How to help the people in the church to understand and apply the Sunday morning service to their lives. Basically, that's what it came down to with a whole bunch of other words. You know, pastors spend more time on Sunday morning service than any other thing that they do. And the sad thing for us is that by lunchtime, you've forgotten what it was about. And so I thought, how is it that I can help the people in my church to understand and apply it? And there were a number of things, and I'll tell you some of the other things in the future, but for right now, one of those things was to just give some daily meditations, some things that you can think through throughout the week to remind you of what was said in the service so that you can kind of just help to kind of meditate on it a little bit more. If you look on there, on the Wednesday one, I think it's called Wednesday's Word on the back of your bulletin. You know, if you got one, you can look. Yeah. It says you can look up persecution.com, which is the Voice of the Martyrs website. And there you can find all sorts of information. And you could even sign up to something called I Commit to Pray, where once a week they will send you something to pray or some people to pray for that week who are going through persecution that week. That's one of the things. God says, remember. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with him, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. If you're going to do that, you've got to get some information into you. Another way, you see on the board, there is this book, When Faith is Forbidden. Last year, I did a 40-day devotional through this book. It is a it's 40 different stories of Christians who have gone through persecution, with bringing in a devotional thought in regards to what they're going through, or them in their lives, or whatever. It was completely edifying. It was helpful for me to understand what was going on. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to do this again in about 2 months. Now, next month, the plan is prayerfully that we are going to have a month of prayer here in our church. And I'm not going to, that is priority number one. But after that, I'm going to be going through this book again. And if anybody wants to do it with me, I'm going to ask you again later. Because it will help you to engage yourself. Without having information of what's going on across this world, you're not going to be able to do that. Next thing, engage yourself in prayer. And can I ask you a question? When Peter was put in jail, what did the church do? Oh, let me try it again. When Peter was put in jail, what did the church do? They had a prayer meeting. Yep. The Apostle Paul, while he was in chains in his own house that he had, but in what's called the prison epistles, one of those is the book of Ephesians. At the end of it, he says, pray for me that the gospel might get out, that I might be able to present the gospel to the people that are around me, that somehow while I'm here under arrest and chained to praetorian guard, that the gospel will get out and I can have boldness to do that. By the time we get to Philippians chapter 1, I think it was written afterwards, can't guarantee, but probably. He says to the people of Philippi, he said, guess what? The gospel's getting out better now that I'm in jail than before I was in jail. Because these guards that are around me are coming to the Lord and they are going all across the world and they're telling other people. Wow. And people are hearing about my stand while I'm in prison. And they're encouraged to do more themselves. He said more is going out because of that. It does not say in Hebrews 13:3 to pray. But if you get the heart that's going on there, you can't help but pray. How am I going to engage in the following? How am I going to apply this? I'm going to get some information. I'm going to pray. Let me throw one last one out there. Engage yourself with more. Do you know that God made you in a special, unique way with special gifts and special abilities? You are different than the person sitting next to you and the person sitting in front of you. God gives you different opportunities. God says that we're supposed to love him with all our heart, soul, and might, but in some passages it also adds mind. What does that mean to love God with your mind? Well, maybe it means think through ways that you can do things to love God. You're unique. Some of you have been given the gift of giving. Some of you have been given the gift of help. Some of you have been given various other gifts. Use those gifts. Use those special abilities that God's given you to engage yourself in this verse. Well, normally, that's the end of the sermon. Normally, I'm done and I say, all right, here's what the passage says. Here's how we can apply it to our lives. Go out there, ask God to give you strength and exercise yourself unto godliness. I've got one more point, though, this morning that I think is really, really important. I mean, maybe the most important point in all of this sermon. I'm going to call it the blessings of the command or the blessings of obedience. And when I find my notes, I'll go ahead and start there. I haven't asked you to turn in your Bible anywhere yet at this point other than Hebrews. I'm going to ask you one place, John chapter 16. If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. I hope you know this and understand this, but there are natural blessings to obeying what God says to us. natural blessings, things that come about that just kind of fit in and work out because we follow what he has to say. And let me share a number of those with you. Number one, it will help to enhance the unity of the church and expand it. You know, there is an important thing that God has called the church to do, and that is to have unity. And praise the Lord for unity in a congregation, but there is to be unity amongst Christians. Did you know that? In the body of Christ, there is to be a unity. As a matter of fact, it is such a unique and special thing that when the world looks at it, they're supposed to look and say, wow, I know they're Christians because they have love one for another. And there's a verse in Ephesians that is really cool, Ephesians 3:10, you can look it up another time, that says that when we have that unity, even those in the other realm are amazed. They look and see all these people from different cultures come together in unity in Christ. And where somebody from Asia and somebody from Africa come together, and somebody from South America and somebody in Europe come together, and somebody in America and somebody in another place across this world, they have this unity. They look and it says, even in the worlds out there, the idea being the angelic world. And I think the way that it's put specifically, the demons, they look and they say, whoa, unity. Unity is so important. But let me ask you a question. Besides Sunday school, when was the last time you thought about somebody in the Sudan? When was the last time you thought of another Christian in China? When was the last time you thought of another Christian that was in Russia? Unity? I think not. And by doing this, it will help to enhance our unity. And also enhance our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, seeing that we're encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, what cloud of witnesses are you talking about? Well, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is going through, it's got all those people, the hall of faith, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you know, Enoch and Adam and Abel and, you know, so Moses and so on. It's got all, and then at the end of the chapter, it talks about those who are persecuted, to whom the world did not deserve them. As a matter of fact, it's got the word ill-treated there. It says, when you look and you see them, you will be encouraged in your faith. If you read this book, just some, you will be encouraged in your faith. Obedience. Can you help me finish a verse of scripture that Jesus said? He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. Can I tell you Hebrews 13:3 is not that hard of a thing to obey? Is it? Maybe one of those little things. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be obedient in the big things. And one last one. This is one of my pet peeves. Christian liberties. You know, I have applied to be pastor in various churches, and really, one of those things that just, one of my pet peeves, is when they say, well, this has got to be this way, and this has got to be this way, and this is the only Bible we read from, and this is the only music we ever sing, and preferences. All of these preferences, and there's nothing wrong to having something you like. That's great. But when you put the preferences, it's so important. When it's not biblical, it just drives me crazy. It makes me want to pull my hair out. Well, guess what? When you do Hebrews 13:3 and you see the persecution that's going on, those little things, those little preferences that you have are not such a big deal anymore. These are just little side blessings that happen. Can I give you the one that I really want to get across, though? One last one, and then we'll be done with the sermon. It's found in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, on the night that he was going to be crucified, after he told them that all of them are going to go through persecution, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues, but the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've told you, I've spoken to you this night, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. These things I do not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Now, let me explain that in just a moment here after I make a few statements. Number one, it is normal scripturally for the Christian to suffer. Did you know that? You ever run through the Bible and see all the persecutions going on there? As a matter of fact, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which come before you. You know, there are almost complete books, certainly complete chapters that are dedicated to persecution. It's probably the second main subject of the New Testament epistles. Suffering. Can I tell you, Jesus said in Matthew 5, Matthew 10, Matthew 24, John 15, John 16, it said in Acts chapter 14, Romans chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 11, Revelation chapter 1, and I could give you so many more illustrations that Christians, the normal way of living is persecution. That is normal. That is the normal. I hope you understand that and believe it. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times and places of abnormality. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, says of this early church, and they had favor with all the people. I mean, God made it so that for this period of time in Jerusalem, they had peace, they had favor, things were going good, there was no trouble that was going on with them. But then comes Acts chapter 4, where they're thrown in jail, Acts chapter 5, where they have other difficulties, Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is stoned, Acts chapter 8, where Saul comes and starts to persecute the church. And then in Acts chapter 9, we run across another thing, and it says, and they had peace. And were edified. There were little places and little times throughout history where it was abnormal. Normal Christianity is persecution. But that doesn't mean it's all the time. For the last 200 and some years, we have been living in a time and place of abnormality here in the United States. It's not normal what we're doing and what we're in right now. It's not the way that things normally go. And there's a couple of things about that. Number one, we should thank God. We should thank God. But number two, we should not think that it's normal. And I'm afraid for our generation, I'm afraid for the next generation, that we've lived in abnormality so much in this place, in this time, that we've forgotten what normal is. And when the time comes, and Jesus says, it's gonna, you say, no, yeah. When persecution comes, if it's in our lifetime for some of us, how are we going to handle it? And for our kids, how are they going to handle it when we've never taught them anything about it? Jesus, on the night before he goes and dies, he said, I'm going to tell you, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And I know that things may be okay right now, but it's not going to be. And he says, I'm telling you this now so that when the time comes, you will not stumble. the best blessing I think that we can get out of Hebrews 13:3, if we learn it and understand it and apply it, is that when the persecution comes, we won't be shocked. When the persecution comes, if we've lived and we've taught our kids this and we've done it together as a family, they won't be shocked. I doubt that anybody here that's over 60, 70 years old would have imagined that things would have been like they are now. It's going to get much worse. Guess what? I love the United States of America. I was in the military. I am so thankful for the freedoms that we have. 4th of July is coming up. Praise the Lord for it. But when it says in Daniel that all of the nations will be destroyed by that great rock, all of the Gentile rulings, guess who's included in that? We're not left. It's only the Jewish nation. That's it. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like for our kids. And we have never taught them anything about persecution. And we sit here in the Western culture, yay. Yeah, let's go to church if we feel like it. When persecution is going on all around the world, and God says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with him, and the ill-treated as you yourself are also in the body. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We are so thankful that you look out for us and consider us and think about us. And we thank you that you have seen fit to give us this command. May we, in love for you and in deference to your wisdom, endeavor to apply it and do it. Father, we ask that you would bring about the blessings that come through it. May we honor your name. We ask this all because Jesus Christ is our Savior. Amen.